Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, we present Let the Bible Speak. It's good to have you join us today as we spend time around the Word of God, preaching Christ in all His fullness to men and women in all their need.
Let's come to the throne of grace in prayer together. Our Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before Thy holy throne. We approach Thee in and through the name of Thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for our great High Priest, of whom we have been singing about. We rejoice, O God, for a better priesthood. O God, we thank Thee for the unique priesthood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that He was both priest and victim. We thank Thee that He offered Himself as a sacrifice for sins. And we rejoice, O God, that having been laid in the tomb, Jesus Christ, 3 days later, rose again, triumphant over sin and death and hell. We are aware, O God, that for this purpose was He manifest, that He might destroy the works of the devil. And Lord, we praise Thee for the triumph of our Savior there at the cross of Calvary. We thank Thee for the tomb empty, the occupied throne. And today we have a great High Priest whose name is love. We thank Thee that God is love. We praise Thee, O God, that He loved us with an everlasting love. Those that are loved eternally by God shall be with Him forevermore. And as we consider today what Christ has done, we pray for those who know not Him as Savior and as Lord, that they too will come and place their trust in Jesus Christ. We pray for Reverend Greer as he preaches Thy Word. May he know the anointing of Thy Spirit. May he know the infilling of the Holy Ghost. May he know the leading of God as he handles Thy Word and as he labors in the Word of God today. We pray, O God, that we might get a glimpse of our great Savior. And grant, O God, every heart to be taken off to Him. And so bless us together. as we read thy word and as we sit under the preaching of it, may our hearts be thrilled, for we offer these our petitions and prayers in and through Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're reading from Hebrews chapter 10. We want to read from the verse number 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, though I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above when he hath said, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings, an offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, though I come to do thy will, O God, he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Amen. We'll continue to worship God in the singing of A Trembling Soul, I Sought the Lord.
I'm It is my delight to be here today, and my privilege as well to have the opportunity of ministering the Word of God on this occasion. I want to thank Mr. Stewart for leading the meeting for me and for introducing the hymns and offering prayer. And I trust that as we turn today to God's Word, He will bless us richly. You've heard the scriptures read from Hebrews 10, so let's open our Bibles there and keep them open at that particular chapter. And we will be focusing here on the verses that were brought to us in the reading. Now, in view in this great passage of God's Word, we have a wonderful truth brought before us that really summarizes everything that is in these verses, namely, that in our salvation, all three persons of the Godhead are involved. That is a fact. That is a biblical fact that is found in so much scripture set forth very, very clearly. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 2, we have the same concept. In that verse, we read these words, "Elect according to the foreknowledge or the foreordination of God the Father, then through sanctification of the Spirit," and the word sanctification there refers to the whole scope of our salvation. Then it goes on to say, "unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." And so we have the purpose of the Father, we have the power of the Spirit, and we have the price that the Savior paid for our salvation. So in one verse, we have the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit brought before us in relation to our salvation. The same as we find in the verses lying before us today in Hebrews 10. Now, this passage is really a summary of Paul's entire teaching that he already has given through the book of Hebrews up to this particular point. And the theme of that teaching, the overall thrust of that teaching, is that salvation is not found in the Jewish priesthood or in the ceremonies of the ceremonial law, but it is found in the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ alone, in His priesthood, in His sacrifice, and in His intercession. And in his summary here in verses 1 actually through to verse 18 of this chapter, the Apostle Paul focuses on the involvement of each person of the Godhead in our salvation. I want to summarize that for you as we come to look at these marvelous verses, and as we look at them, may God write His word upon our hearts. We have, therefore, to begin with the will of the Father. Because in verses 7, 9, and 10, you read of the Father's will. The Lord Jesus is actually speaking in verse 7, and He says, "Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God." And then in verse number 9, it really repeats the same words, "Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God." And in verse 10, "by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And so we have the will of the Father brought before us. There's the first person of the Godhead. There is a sovereign will set out in such clear terms with regard to how men are saved. What is in view here in the will of the Father is what is really important. And for one thing, it is that the Old Testament ceremonies will be abolished because they cannot take away sins. In verse number 9, we have these words at the end of that verse, where it does say, "Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God." Then it says, "He," that is Christ, "taketh away the first, that He may establish the second." And the two words, the first, or the two phrases, the first and the second, refer to, first of all, the Old Testament ceremonial law by which the gospel was presented in that age. And the second then refers to the New Testament form of worship and of the way of salvation, without all the ceremonies, without the sacrifices, without the priesthood of the old age. Everything converged in Christ, everything presented in and through who He is and what He has done. And so it is the will of the Father, you see, that all of that old ceremonial religion is no longer to be followed because it has been abolished and removed by our Lord Jesus Christ. And in order for that to happen, the will of the Father also was that a special person would come into the world. And that's what we find in one of these verses read for us, verse number 5. Notice these tremendous words. Wherefore, when he, that is Christ, cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And those words are quoted from the 40th Psalm. And in that Psalm, Christ was speaking prophetically through his servant David. He was referring to his coming into the world. And he, as we read the words in verse 5, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not. What the Lord meant was, and what happened was, when he came into the world, he did not come to offer up animals, but he came to offer up himself. And therefore, he said, a body hast thou prepared me. And there's a reference to the Lord's full humanity. And therefore, the will of the Father was that not only would the old ceremonial law be abolished, but a whole new administration would come in to proclaim the gospel and bring the message of salvation to the nations of the earth in and through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was to take our humanity according to the promise of the Father from original times after the fall of man. And then in David's words, or really Christ speaking through David, has shown you, a body hast thou prepared me. That's a reference to the Lord taking our human nature and taking it unto himself, all for the purpose of being the God-man who would put away sin by his own work and by his own atoning sacrifice. You see, men and women, let us understand today that the Savior of sinners must be both God and man. The only one who can save men from their sins must have the same nature as those he came to save, but he must also be God, because only one who is divine is able, therefore, to rescue sinners as the God-man. And this is the glorious and the wonderful fullness of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And being the God-man, he is sinless. You and I are sinful. We are fallen. We are corrupt. We are guilty before God. We deserve nothing but eternal ruin. And yet, if we are to be saved, there must be someone who is without sin. And this is why the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior and the only Savior, because he alone among all others is the one who is both God and man and therefore without sin himself. And how essential that is. Oh, men will tell us that we can be saved through this one and that one. And people will present themselves as saviors and mediators and redeemers. But there's only one who has a divine nature and a human nature brought together in the one person, and that is Jesus Christ. And therefore, this is the will of the Father, that Christ would come. And thank God he has come. And so there is the will of the Father here. But then there is also, in the second place, the work of the Son. And that takes us into the very heart of what the Lord did when he came into the world. In verse number 12 through to verse number 14, we have it summarized, and we start with those wonderful words in verse 12. But this man, and sinners here today, sitting under the word of God, should think very carefully about those words. But this man, as I already said, you need a man to save you, but he must also be God. And that man must offer up a sacrifice for the sins of someone like you. And that is what is going on in verse number 12 in terms of the language that the Apostle Paul uses. But this man offered, I just take out these words, this man offered one sacrifice for sins forever. And therefore we have the work of the Son in sacrifice. The one sacrifice for sins forever. There is so much in that language. There are so many lines of truth that converge here, come together in such a statement. Back in chapter 9, we read all of this as well. And of course, right through the whole book of Hebrews. Because in this book, it is Paul's great purpose to point us to this one sacrifice. But in chapter 9 and verse 15, we have this statement. For this cause He, that is Christ, is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And that verse is a statement that has to do with the Old Testament believers. They were under the first administration of the covenant of grace, the types and the shadows and the ceremonies. But the point that's made here is Christ died for their sins, just as much as he has died for our sins in this New Testament age. But the words are wonderful. He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, in order to bring about the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament. And so the Lord Jesus Christ has made the atonement. He has procured redemption. And therefore, with regard to the work of the Son, there is his sacrifice. And then if you look at verse 12 again, and the passage that we are holding in focus here today, verse 12, toward the end of the verse, it says that he sat down on the right hand of God. This man made one sacrifice for sins forever. The work is finished. And to signify that it's finished, he arose from the dead and he ascended to heaven and he is sitting at God's right hand. And in view there we have his supplication. That's what's in view. You see, the Old Testament did teach that the work of the priest was twofold. He was to bear men's sins away and then make intercession for the transgressors. We find that in that great chapter, Isaiah 53, verse number 12. He would bear the sin of many and make intercession for the transgressors. And so here it is fulfilled in Christ. He made his offering, his sacrifice of himself. And then he sat down on the right hand of God, and he's there continuing to discharge his high priestly ministry. We had that song, that hymn earlier, before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. That's Jesus Christ. And every child of God today should rejoice in this. Not only was the work of the Son to take away your sin by his own sacrifice and death, but the work of the Son is to pray for you. And there he is at God's right hand. And as Hebrews shows us, he ever lives to make intercession for us. He never ceases to make intercession for us. And as I speak to you now at this moment, he is there in the glory, the God-man in heaven. He hasn't set off or set aside his humanity. He took it with him into heaven. He retains it forever, and he ever lives to pray for us. And throughout eternity, when we're gathered home to glory, we'll see the God-man, and he will be continually representing us throughout the everlasting ages, because we will be but sinners saved by grace always, continually in need of the mediation of our Savior. And thank God that mediation will never end. We have the work of the Son, his sacrifice, and his supplication. But look again at verse 13, and you notice there his sovereignty. That's part of his work too. His sovereignty in terms of being the king. For verse 13 says, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And those words are very plainly an allusion back to Psalm 110 verse 1, where God the Father said to God the Son, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And that's where he is today. He is sitting at the Father's right hand, and he is there in all his sovereign majesty and glory and power, and he's ruling over his church, but ruling over all nations too. He's not waiting to be the king. He is the king at the Father's right hand. He took all three offices when he came into the world, the offices of prophet, priest, and king. And when he went back to heaven, he went back to rule at God's right hand, as the words mean and indicate. And he's expecting his enemies to become his footstool. And what a wonderful and glorious fact that is, as we think about the world in which we live and all the turmoil and all the uncertainty and all that's going on across the nations of the earth. And we would maybe be inclined to look at man or look at earthly powers and get our eyes away from the one who's really the king. the King of glory, the one who's reigning as I speak to you, and the one who's working out his own purposes and will continue to rule and to reign. And so we have his sovereignty. And then we also have his own satisfaction in what he has done. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, them who are set apart to be his people, and he has perfected them forever. In other words, as the Lord looks at the fruit of his own work, his own soul is filled with this blessed satisfaction over what he has done and over those for whom he died. And he has therefore already fulfilled for them all that they need to save them, to keep them, to bring them on the pilgrimage through life's journey home to heaven, and one day present them to himself before the throne of God in heaven with exceeding great joy. We have the will of the Father, and we have the work of the Son in this passage, and just a closing reference to the witness of the Spirit. We find it a little farther down in the verse number 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. There it is, the Spirit's witness. He's a witness to us of what? Of God's will and Christ's work. That's what the Spirit witnesses of toward the people of God. He brings home to our hearts that what we know to be true in terms of the Father's will, and what we rejoice in with regard to the work of the Son, is definite and certain because the Holy Spirit's a witness to us. And how does he witness to us? Well, it goes on to quote in verse 16 from Jeremiah chapter 31, the great covenant promise. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. There's the witness of the Spirit that the will of the Father has been done and the work of the Son is finished. And dear Christian, rejoice in that today and continue and go on with God throughout the days ahead. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. Let us bow in prayer. O God, our Father, we commend our ways to thee, thanking thee for thy truth and for what we have seen in these verses. Bless it to every heart and use it this day for thy glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for spending some time with us today around the Word of God. For further information, visit our website at ltbs.tv. We look forward to joining with you next time as we seek to let the Bible speak once again.